Let's pray. Father God, as we get into the word this morning, I pray that you would speak to each heart that is here in this room. Father, as we continue, Lord, to go through the gospel of Mark, we ask that you would continue to speak to us the things that we need to hear. Lord, the amazing thing about your word is that it is alive, it is living, and that, Lord, it can help us to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, what is of you and what is of us. So, Lord, I pray that as we go through this text this morning, I pray you would increase our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to the Gospel of Mark at breakneck speed. So we left off here in chapter 6. We left off in verse 44. Jesus had just got done feeding the 5,000. Now, the 5,000 men, but it doesn't include women and children. So potentially, Jesus could have fed up to 20,000 people, okay? And so Jesus provides. And, you know, it's amazing that how wonderful to have a master who can solve every problem, meet every need, enable us to minister to others. And so that's what he did. Remember, he broke the bread, he gave it to the disciples, and when he broke the bread, the disciples took the bread and was able to serve people, okay? So we left off there. So let's pick up here in verse 45 of chapter 6. It says, "And straightway," or immediately, "he constrained," or compelled, "his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the other people." Now, you're probably saying, well, why would he compel them to get into a ship? All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn now to another gospel. It's going to give us more details. Put your finger here in Mark and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, if you recall, you mentioned this last week, the miracle of feeding the 5,000 is the only miracle other than the resurrection that is in every single gospel, okay? So oftentimes when you read through the Bible, you can read the other gospel accounts because they give other details. Because remember, each gospel is written from a different perspective. So in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 15. So he feeds the 5,000, okay? He feeds the 5,000, and this is what happens. This is the reaction of the people, all right? It says here in verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come," that's the people, "would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even when now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." So the whole reason that Jesus compels them to get into that ship to leave was he perceived that the people were going to make him now king. Now, what's the problem with that? Is he a king? Absolutely. He's King Messiah. But it wasn't on God's timetable at that point. It wasn't the time for that. So Jesus wanted to get out of there before they were going to take him by force and try to make him king. So he tells his disciples, "Get into a boat, and I'm going to depart and go on a mountain to pray." And oftentimes we see that in the Gospels, that Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray. So back to Mark 6 now, okay? So Mark 6. So he says again in verse 45, "And immediately he constrained," or compelled, "his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them," that's the disciples in the ship, "toiling," and that word for toiling is interesting, means to be harassed or distressed, "toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." So imagine that they're trying to row against the wind. The wind's blowing against them, and they're feeling this. They're toiling, okay? It seems like they're getting nowhere, all right? "And about the fourth watch," now the fourth watch would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. It would have been the darkest part of the night, all right? Do you guys ever try to do something when it's extremely dark and you can't see? You ever try to do something physical? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Okay? So keep that in mind as we read through this. "So it's the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them," that's Jesus, "walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But," verse 49, "when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and cried out." So imagine this. It's dark. They're trying to row against this wind, and they're having a hard time with it. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And Jesus kind of like walks by the boat, along the boat. I mean, can you imagine that? Imagine that. You ever somewhere, you're doing something in the dark, and somebody, when the kids were little, sometimes we'd have to do things. We'd have to go to the room in the dark, and then the other one would be there, standing there, right there. You know, it would scare you, okay? So you get the picture here. So they see this, and they're like, it's a spirit, or it's a ghost. What is this? Who is this? Okay? Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. That is, they were terrified. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Okay, so this is interesting to me. This is now the second time, if you recall, that they were in a boat, there was a storm that came, a windstorm, all right? The first time, remember, Jesus was sleeping. They woke him up and said, oh, you know, we're going to die, don't you care? And he's just like, be still, and everything stopped, okay? Now, in this case, they got into the boat, and they started to head over to the other side of the sea like he told them to do. And what happens? The wind comes. It gets adverse. It gets difficult. And in the difficulty, here comes Jesus, okay? And he says, it's me. Be of good cheer. You'll be okay. So now, there's something I want to point out here. So what's happening here is that Jesus knew that this storm was going to come, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He knew before he told them to go to the other side that this storm was going to come. So we believe that Jesus is God, which he is. He knows all things, right? He's in control. So they obey God's word to go to get to the other side. And God knew that this was going to be. Jesus knew that the storm was going to come. So he made them go through this. Why? What was he doing? He was testing their faith. See, remember, way back when, it seems like months ago, when we started chapter 6, remember, he assembled them together, sent them out two by two, gave them the power and the message to go out to other, to go and share the gospel message, to have people repent of their sin, and then to lay hands on the sick, to deliver people from demon possession, right? And that happened. God used the disciples. So what happens? They come back, they tell him, then he feeds the 5,000. So God himself literally creates this bread as he breaks it, gives it to the people. So another thing showing who Jesus is, showing, hey, you got to have faith. God has the resources that I need in order to serve him, in order to serve others. Get the picture. So now he's going to test their faith again. He knows that the storm is coming. And so what you're saying, wait a minute. So what you're saying basically is there are some times when God will tell you to do something. Yes. And when he tells you to do it, you're going to face a trial? Is that true? The answer is yes, it is. Now, we have to understand a couple things about trials, all right? Number one, let me put this gently. Not every trial that comes our way always is from God either. Sometimes it's our own making, okay? So like if I go out today and charge all my credit cards, and then I say, oh, Lord, why'd you allow this to happen? No, I did it. Okay, you guys get that,
yes.
Right? But in this case, they're following what God is telling them to do. Now, we're going to talk about this idea of testing. So I want you guys to put your finger here in Mark and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So in James chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers or various temptations or trials. Okay? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. Now, a couple things I want to point out before we go through this chapter here, or a few verses of this chapter. In verse 2 and verse 12, the word temptation means this. It means an experiment, an attempt to try, a proving, an examination, to submit to an act to learn the true nature of a character. So in verses 2 and verses 12, that word for temptation means what I just said. It's an examination. It's a trying. It's a, or I'm yeah, trying. It's a proving, okay? It's, again, to submit to a test to learn the true nature of a character. That's what those two. That's what those words mean in those two verses. Now, also, you're going to see another word that's used in verse 14, verse 13 and 14. Tempted. That's a different word, and that word for tempted there, okay, means a solicitation to do evil. Okay? There is a difference. Because what we're going to get out of this chapter is God never tempts us to do sin or evil. Who tempts us to do sin or evil? The enemy. Satan does. God's temptation or test is a test for us. Why did we take tests in school? Did we know? I know, like, if we had younger people in the service right now, well, Joseph, you probably know this. Why do I take a test? Why am I taking this test? You're taking this test because why? To know if you've learned the material. And God, I'm telling you, is faithful. He will keep testing you the same way until you prove that you know the material. Okay? Trust me. All right? Trust me. Okay? So that in mind, keep that in mind, okay? So again, verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produce patience, okay? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. And that word for perfect means to be complete or grown up. When I think of grown up, I think of what? I think of maturity, right? I think of maturity, okay? Be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and unbraided not. It shall be given him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is a wave like the sea, driven by the wind, wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, literally, it's somebody who basically is two-sided. Okay? You're double-minded, okay? Oh yeah, you know, God is faithful. Yeah, God's not faithful. God is faithful. It's that kind of thing. Okay? We go back and forth. All right? Verse 9. Let the brother of low degree, or the brother who is poor, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. In other words, the idea there is, look, if you're rich, oftentimes what happens is, no offense, look, you can be a Christian and be wealthy, okay? You can be. However, there is a tendency when you're wealthy to what? To trust in those riches. To trust in those riches more than you trust in God, okay? And so verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and falling thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. In other words, if you trust in your stuff, if you trust in your wealth, you can't take your wealth with you. How many of you guys have ever heard that, okay? If somebody dies, you can't take your stuff with you. So that's what he's saying here, basically, okay? That's the Christian translation of those verses. Verse 12, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man that endureth temptation, all right? Endureth temptation, remember, that's testing. That is the word for testing, okay? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, verse 13, let no man say, so you can't say this, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. See, God is never going to tempt you to do sin. He's never going to do that. God will never do that in your life. Okay? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? His own lust, his own desire, and is enticed. And let me ask you a question. Who does a lot of enticing in your life? The enemy. Okay? You have to understand something. What God would use for a test, the enemy will use for temptation. You get what I'm saying here? Okay? God uses our trials to test our faith and also, remember, to show his faithfulness. Okay? Satan uses our trials to tempt us to sin. He wants to destroy us. You understand that? You understand that? Okay? Verse 15, and by the way, look, we hear this all the time too. We hear, the devil made me do it. Now, this is going to sound like a kind of a stupid example. Did you guys ever watch cartoons as a kid? And yeah. I like Bugs Bunny or whatever, and then you see like the angel on his shoulder, the devil on his shoulder, right, okay? And he's like, what should I do? I don't know what to do. Ultimately, guess what? Either one of them doesn't go inside and control them to do it. He makes the choice. He says, I'm going to listen to this or I'm going to listen to that. And see, that's why we need to be in God's word, because God's word speaks to us. So in those times of tempting, how do we defeat the times of temptation with the word of God? right? Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the story where Jesus goes out to the wilderness to face Satan. And Satan, he battles Satan by what? The word of God. The Bible says that we have the armor of God, and our sword in that armor, what is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that's what we do to battle the enemy. We use the word of God because we're going to hear all kinds of voices in our lives, from people, from the enemy himself, to do sin. So we need to have the word of God in us. We need to have our swords ready at all times. Okay? Making sense? Tracking with me here? Okay. So verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So look, ultimately, where does sin lead to? It leads to death. It leads to death. In practical ways, you know, sin can lead to death of relationships in your life. It can lead to a physical death. But sin separates us from God. And if you're separated from God, where ultimately are you going to go? To hell. You're going to go to hell. Now, back to Mark, okay? So this idea that God told them, Jesus told them to go in the boat to the other side. And as they went to listen to what God's word said, right, what God said to them to do, okay, what Jesus told them to do, they went and listened. And then as they listened, adversity came. A trial came, all right? And one other thing I want to point out here, too, in this trial, guess who was right there with them? Jesus was. Jesus was right there with them. Okay? So he tells them to go to the other side. So they're rowing, they're toiling against this storm, against this wind, they're doing their thing. And it blows my mind. I can't imagine being like that, and all of a sudden you see him walk past the ship. And they're like, it's a ghost. And he's like, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And that word for do not be afraid, the word afraid here is to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm. So usually when Jesus says that, or God's word says that, says to somebody, don't be afraid, what does it mean? They're afraid. They're afraid. They're terrified. They're scared. They're seized with alarm. They're fearful. And he says, be of good cheer. You know, it's like Jesus says to us in the midst of our trials, be of good cheer. I'm here. I'm here with you. You know, that's the thing about trials. You know, God never says we won't have trials, but what he does promise is he'll be with us through the trials. And dare I say that in the trying of our faith, those are the sweetest times that we have with the Lord. Because it teaches us to what? To trust, to put our faith in him fully. Now, with this idea of the fact that the Gospels often will share the same story or the same narrative, if you will, but with other details, I want us to put our finger in Mark and turn to the left to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Because Matthew is going to give some details that Mark does not have. I think it's important. Matthew 14. We're going to back up here to verse 26 of Matthew 14, and obviously it's going to sound very familiar to what we just read in Mark, but there's some other details here as we get to the end of this passage. It says, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking, that's Jesus, on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out with fear. But straightway or immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, here's the part that's not in Mark. Listen very carefully. And Peter answered the Lord and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. So Peter's seeing the boat and he sees him. He says, is that you, Jesus? Bid me to come out in the water. And Jesus says, what is his response? Verse 29. And he said, come. He said, come. Now what happens next? And when Peter was come down out of the water, listen, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. See, we read that sometimes, we kind of miss that. So look, Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, have me come basically walk to you. And Jesus says, come, come. And so Peter gets out of the ship, and it says that Peter walked on water. Now, the implication first is what? That Jesus is already walking on the water. So there he is, God in human flesh is walking the water and tells Peter to come. And so when Peter takes that step of faith, what happens? He begins to walk on water. He begins to walk on water. Doesn't that blow you away? Now, am I telling you that if you go to a lake after this, you're going to walk on water? I'm not saying that, okay? So don't like, hey, Pastor Chris said that, you know, I read the scripture and I'm going to go walk on water now. Okay? All right, so don't, you know. But now listen. So verse 30, but when he saw the wind, that is Peter, when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus responds, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Okay, so Peter sees him, says, if it's you, I want to come out to you. Jesus says, come. Peter starts walking towards him, but as soon as Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, what happens? He begins to sink. So in many ways, when we're going through trials in our life, when we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus, what happens? We begin to sink. But here's the thing about God. God is so faithful, because when Peter begins to sink, what does he say? Lord, save me. And the Lord doesn't hesitate to grab him and pick him up. And so he says, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? Now here's the point. If you are a Christian, you're walking with the Lord, fear and faith don't mix. They don't mix. Because faith, okay, should be greater than fear. And faith, right, is what we are to walk by. We are to walk by faith. You know, the Bible says the just. So the just, the idea there is you are saved, you are positionally correct in the Lord. You now have a relationship with him. The just shall live by what? It says by faith. By faith, not by fear. Because here's the thing, what happens. When you let fear consume your life, when you let fear run your life, you make bad choices and do stupid things. Trust me. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times what we will do is we'll have something happen. Like for those of us who own homes, we'll have something happen to the home, you know, and we'll have to get it fixed, or we don't know what we're going to do, etc. And I talked about the story last week where I fixed the dryer and all that. But the point was this. Oftentimes because of a fear of, oh no, what am I going to do? I don't know how I'm going to solve this problem. But instead of worry and trying to solve it on my own, what do? I go and say, okay, Lord, I need help with this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You need to either provide something, a new dryer or whatever, provide me the ability in my brain to do this or something, okay? But you see the difference there. Mm-hmm. All right, now, we're going to turn one more place before we turn back to Mark. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, right-hand turn. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to talk about faith, right? So you could say that when Peter was walking on water and he began to look at the winds and the other things and became afraid, he didn't put his faith anymore in Jesus. He's put his faith in himself to solve this problem, and he's watching this stuff going on around him. Okay? So here is chapter 11 of Hebrews. It says this. And look, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've probably read this chapter, heard this chapter. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. Now that word for substance, the idea there is the basis. It's the assurance, the reality of things hoped for. When we think of things hoped for, what do we think of oftentimes? We think of the future. See, if you put your faith in God, if you put your faith in Christ, you have a future. Your future is heaven. If you don't put your faith in Christ, your hope is in heaven. You have no hope. So of things hoped for, the evidence or proof or conviction or confidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, it's saying God is the creator. Who is the word of God? The embodiment of the word of God is Jesus, okay? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. We talked about that when we were going through Genesis. Than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, by it is he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, but by faith Enoch was translated, or moved from one place to the other, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, he was well-pleasing to God. Now, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without, the idea there means to separate apart. So without faith, it is impossible. In other words, it's unable to be done. It's unable to be done to please him. Him who? God. See, without faith, you can't please God. You can't please God. And see, the thing about faith is only as effective as what you put your faith in, or better yet, who you put your faith in. Who is your faith in? If your faith is in yourself, you're going to fail. You are going to fail. Oh, things may work initially for a little while, but eventually you will fail. If you put your faith in God, first of all, it says you please him. And then it says this, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And that literally means one who pays wages, okay? You know, it's interesting that that word means that, because in a sense, you know, we come to him by faith, the rewarder, the one who pays wages. What is the wages of sin? It's death, and Christ paid for it on the cross, okay? So we get a reward that way, first of all. But here's the thing. God also blesses us too in this time, in this day. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that word for seek means to search for, to seek out. See, here's the deal. Faith is hard. Okay, faith is hard because to have faith, it means you relinquish trusting in yourself. See, I can't trust in myself. Or if you're wealthy, I can't trust in my riches. Faith is then saying, okay, I'm putting my trust in another. In this case, I'm putting my trust in God or Jesus. And see, that's the point. So like, as we went through the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, right? So Jesus assembles the disciples together, sends them out two by two. And because they believe that Jesus has empowered them and given them authority to preach the message and do the things he told them to do, they're able to do it. And then the feeding of the 5,000, and 5,000 men, even more people than that. As they watch that, remember, he says to them, you give them something to eat. They should have been like, okay, if God is telling me to do this, he's going to take care of this. He's going to provide for me, right? And so now he's testing them again. They get into the boat. Here comes the wind, right? Here comes the wind, and here he comes. And so what does he say to Peter? Peter says, hey, look, we pick on Peter, but at least Peter had the willingness to take the step of faith and get out of the boat, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. There are so many people who will say to me, I want to serve God, or I want to do what God wants me to do, and then God will tell them to do it, and they won't do it. They won't get out of the ship. They won't get out of the boat. Well, because, you see, if I get out of the boat, this is going to take me out of my comfort zone. See, we don't like that, do we? Who likes to be in comfort zone? Everybody does. Everybody does, right? I've used this analogy before. Football season, right? It's like you're a football player on the sideline, and it's like, oh, coach, put me in. I'm ready to go. Put me in. All right, you're in, Shuick. No, I can't. No, you put somebody else in. See the point? You know, and I can tell you from my own personal experience, you know, God has asked me to do some things in these last few years that are totally steps of faith. But if I would have sat in the boat and not took the step, I never would have experienced, first, God's faithfulness, God's power to use me, and God's blessing. Everybody wants to get blessed, don't they? Who doesn't?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. Yeah, every time I ask that to people, they never say, oh, no, I don't want to be blessed. They always say, I want to be blessed. But here's the point. You got to take the step. You got to take the step of faith. Am I saying it's easy? No, it's not easy. And look, the disciples, and you guys can turn back to Mark, by the way, in the meantime. The disciples, okay, they're making these mistakes, but guess what? I make the same mistakes. I do the same thing. It's written for us. The Holy Spirit, through the authors of this Bible, wrote this text down for us to what? To be an encouragement. To realize that these are just men, just like us, men and women. They're just like us. They have doubts. They screw up. They fail. But the point is, they keep going. And Peter took that step. So now, with all those things in mind, about trials, about the testing, and faith. Let me read the text again. So verse 45 in Mark 6, and straightway, or immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent them away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in the rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled or terrified. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And when he went up into the ship, so Jesus then gets up. Now remember, at this point Peter had said, I'll come out. He comes out, he sinks. Jesus pulls him up. I suppose that Jesus probably pulled him up, put him in the ship first, and then Jesus gets in the boat. And when he gets into the boat, in the ship, the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed. That is, they were exceedingly astonished and astounded. Have you ever been amazed by God? Have you ever been blown away? Has you ever blown your mind how God has done something in your life? They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered or marveled. I mean, I can't imagine having that experience of physically seeing Jesus and being there with him, and this happened, and they're sitting there, boom, they're probably sitting there going, what just happened? What just happened? For verse 52, now this is very interesting, guys. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now this is interesting to me. Okay, their heart was hardened. So they considered not. The idea there is they did not understand. Their heart was hardened. They were spiritually insensitive to the truth concerning the deity of Christ that his miracles were continually demonstrating. Okay, that word for harden is to callous, to grow hard, or to become dull, to lose the power to understand. And so look, there are times where, guys, we can harden our hearts toward the things that God wants to do in our life, can't we? We can grow dull to it. Because, you know, look, I'm going through this trial right now, and God, you don't understand. God, you don't understand. Really, God doesn't understand? Can you really honestly say that? If you read your Bible and you read the things that Jesus went through, can you really honestly say that Jesus does not understand what you're going through? You can't. Look what he did for us. He died on the cross. So their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. And look, have you guys ever had a hardened heart? I've had a hardened heart. And look, I bet you every single person here has had a hardened heart. Okay? That'll make you raise your hand. Because you just were hardened to the thing that I just said. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, you know what I'm saying, okay? We all have hardened hearts. So even today, this morning, you know, I wonder, you know, do we have a hardened heart towards God or the things of God? And why do we have that? Are we trusting ourselves? Is our faith in ourselves and not in God? Because if our faith is in ourselves, and then look, you know what really drives us crazy? You ever have this where you have people around you? Oh, they're being blessed. Look what they, oh, they just got this. That, and I'm just like, I don't get this. I'm struggling to make my mortgage payment this month. Lord, I don't understand. This isn't fair. How, you know, I'm more righteous than they are. You ever go through that? Okay. But here's the point. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to put your faith in God. It's not always easy. And here's the thing, too. He will be with us. No matter what you're going through, God will be with you. God will be with you. You know, because really, ultimately, when you look at it this way, if we have faith in Jesus, ultimately our destination is where it's heaven. So even if we would die, where would we go? To heaven. So any fear that would come upon us, it doesn't have a right in us. It's because we need to have faith in God. So verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway or immediately they knew him. And they ran through the whole region round about. Now, some of the commentators basically said that wording means they ran around all that neighborhood. Okay? So they come to the land of Gennesaret, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They land there. Everybody knew him. Why? Because of the things that he's doing. The message he's giving, remember, he spoke with authority that no one else has spoke with, and he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick. Everybody's running. He just fed the 5,000. Can you imagine? That probably got out. Hey, did you hear what happened the other day? At lunchtime, or evening time rather, Jesus just, he made dinner for us. Literally. He had no ovens either. So then verse 55, they ran around the whole region around about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. So word is, again, getting out about Jesus and what he's doing. And then verse 56, it says, and whithersoever or wherever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him. That is, they begged him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. Now, if you remember in Mark chapter 5, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, what did she do? She touched the outer part of his garment, and she was healed. So that story is getting out. Do you ever have a situation where you're somewhere, or you're in this area or whatever for over a period of time, and all of a sudden all these stories start getting back to you, all these people are talking about, there's this buzz. Like, everyone talks about, I mean, this is kind of stupid. Everyone talks about this, like, you know, when you watch a TV show, everyone's standing at the water cooler work. Hey, did you see the Masked Singer or whatever? I don't know, some show. Because here, I'm saying this. I don't watch it. I hear people talk about it. Okay, people talk about this. Some other shows, whatever. Or that other show that was on before Game of Thrones. I never saw it. I don't know why you would watch a show about toilets. I don't get it. But, ba-dum-bum. Thrones? Toilets of Thrones? Get it. Okay. It's a bad joke. All right, anyway. But my point is, you were somewhere and you hear that, there's a buzz that's created. So there's a buzz being created now about him. There are people coming from all over the place to see him. And some people are just touching the outer part of his garment and they're being healed. That's amazing. 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 Now, then in chapter 7 it says this, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So, oh boy, here comes the religious leadership. They're going to, because they've obviously heard what's going on. Now they're going to come see for themselves. But we're out of time right now, so we're going to stop there. We'll pick that up there next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture, Lord. Thank you that you are the one and only true and living God. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has a hardened heart to the things of you, because they're trusting in themselves, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would just come, that they would take that step, that they would step to you, Lord, and trust you again. That they would take their faith off of themselves and put it on you. Lord, you are a faithful God. You are a loving God. And Lord, you want to bless each and every person here. But Lord, there are times where we let fear and other things get in the way of that. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has a hardened heart, because of their lack of faith, help them increase their faith. I also pray for those, Lord, who may be going through a trial right now. I don't know what they're going through, Lord, but you do. May they be reassured, Lord, that number one, you're there with them. And may they be reassured also, Lord, to keep their eyes on you. Because when they keep their eyes on you, they won't sink. They won't sink into depression or loneliness. But they will have their eyes on you and never be alone. Lord, again, thank you for who you are. God, you are an awesome God. And again, Lord, you are a loving God and full of grace. And may we walk in these things, Lord, and may you help us to walk in these things. Because, Lord, here's the thing, too. People are watching us. People are watching how we're going to react to certain things. Lord, we know we live in a crazy world now, but we also know that you're in control. And we know, Lord, that if we keep our eyes on you and keep our faith on you, that you're faithful to walk with us through everything. Come what may, you're there with us. Father, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
You guys can stand for the last song.
Cool. Yeah. Thanks, Mark.